Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Psalm 103. Let's go to verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. These are our benefits. The Bible tells us to forget them not. Don't forget these benefits. Know what belongs to you as a child of God. Know what belongs to you. Know what is yours. Because if you forget about them, then you won't be able to enjoy them in your life. There's a lot of folks, they don't even know their benefits. And there's folks that have been taught, they've been taught about their benefits, but they forgot about them. And so we don't want to forget about them. And one way we keep ourselves from forgetting about them is by meditating on them and going back and re-looking at them. And what we've been going back at and re-looking at now for quite some time here in our evening services is the benefit of healing. Not only does he forgive us of all our iniquities, but he heals all our diseases. Praise God. That's our benefit. That's a good benefit to have. So disease has no place in us. Sickness has no place in us because Jesus has redeemed us from it. Jesus has redeemed us from it. And of course, we have seen even before Jesus came that healing was a part of Israel's redemption in the very beginning. And we're over right now in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 14 tonight. And we have looked at how God brought healing through the Passover lamb, which we also saw was a type and shadow of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins and sicknesses and diseases of the world. And then we looked at the tree that was cast into the bitter waters and how God through that brought healing, and how again that tree under the old covenant was a type of the tree of Calvary that Jesus hung on, where he became our sin, where he became our sickness, where he became our disease, and took all the bitterness of death from us, took it upon himself to deliver us and heal us. And then we looked at healing through the sacrifice of the bird killed in the earthen vessel. And again, this also was a type of Jesus and his work of redemption for you and I. And then we looked at healing through the year of Jubilee. And of course, we know Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jubilee. He is our Jubilee. And so there was healing in that restoration, a full recovery of things that were lost under that Jubilee. And then there was the intercession of Moses working alongside with Israel's repentance that quenched the fiery darts of the wicked one. There was a fire that had broken out. It was consuming the people. And we don't know exactly what the plague was that had broken out, but Moses interceded and the people repented, and those two things combined together brought instant healing for the children of Israel. Our God is a healing God. And then Miriam and Aaron, they murmured against the Lord, and the cloud departed from Miriam. And when the Lord is pushed back away from you, then everything that is good is pushed away from you, and you're just left with evil. And she was struck immediately with leprosy. But again, there was repentance on her part, on Aaron's part, and Moses cried out to the Lord, interceded, and within just a few days, within a week, Miriam was completely healed and restored of an incurable skin disease. Hallelujah. And so here over in Numbers 14, we're going to see a case of Moses praying for the people before the manifestation of a plague fully came upon them. Here in Numbers 14, pick it up here in verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? See, that's the key thing. That's what kept getting them into trouble. They kept rejecting the Lord. Well, the Lord is healing. He is the Lord, our physician. That is one of his names. He is the Lord, our physician. He is the Lord healing. So when you reject the Lord, you're rejecting health. You're rejecting healing. He is life. When you're rejecting him, you're rejecting life. So as people reject life, what are they going to end up in? Death. And God's such a good God. He doesn't force himself on anyone. God's not a devil. The devil will try to seduce you. He'll try to deceive you. He'll do whatever he can to push himself on you. He will try to bring death on you. He'll try to bring sickness and disease on you. He'll push himself on you. God doesn't push himself on us. And that's a good thing. Sometimes you wish he would, because he's so good. Lord, just push yourself on me. You know? But he won't do it. You have to invite him in. You have to ask him. You have to get over into honor and honor him and welcome him. And that's what faith does. Faith is honorable. Faith welcomes God. Faith receives him. Doubt and unbelief rejects him. So they were rejecting him. By rejecting him, they were rejecting health. They were rejecting everything that was good. And so they begin to experience plagues as a result of that. And the Lord says, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? So again, not believing is rejecting. Unbelief is rejecting. To doubt God is to reject God. We need to get a hold of that. It's serious business. We don't have a right to disbelieve God. We don't have a right to be a bunch of doubters and unbelievers. See, it's just so hard to believe it. You're rejecting him. You're rejecting him. So we don't want to ever be caught doing that. If you find yourself doing that, there's only one thing to do. Repent. Repent. Don't treat it lightly. Deal with it severely. Deal with unbelief in your life severely. Because it brings plagues. It pushes away the Lord. And we can't have that in our life. So he says, how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make of you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. Now, once again, when it says, I will strike them, we know that God literally isn't the one doing the striking. We know that from the New Testament. And we can always go back to Exodus chapter 12 and look at the Passover and how the same language is there, but it adds a little extra light. The Lord says, I will strike the firstborn. And in the same verse, he says that whenever I see the blood, I will come and not allow the destroyer to come in and strike the firstborn. So the destroyer then is the one doing the striking. You understand that? And verse 13 says, and Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. So Moses immediately begins to intercede. And the only reason, remember this too, the only reason why the Lord would be bringing this up would be because he wants to warn them of impending destruction. I mean, if God just wanted to strike folks, he would never have to say anything about it. Right? He would just go, boom. He'd just let you have it. If he wanted to curse you, he'd curse you. But that's not what he wants. And that's why he's having this discussion with Moses. He's letting Moses know what's coming because of the people's unbelief, because of their rejection of him. In fact, hold your place here. I just want to get this really thoroughly in your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now we're going to take the light of the New Testament to look at some things happening here in the Old Testament, so we have the proper understanding of the language here in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here it's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And it says in verse 8, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell." We'll be looking at that here in a little bit. Verse 9, "Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents." We're going to be looking at that in a little bit. Verse 10, "Nor murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer." Notice in the New Testament it didn't say, "And they were destroyed by the Lord." I thought the Bible says the Lord will strike them. When they murmured, and the Lord sent a plague, and the Lord struck them. Well, come over to the New Testament. Bring the light of the New Testament into the Old Testament. See? And it's very clear. They murmured, and who destroyed them? The destroyer. And we know that to be the devil. All right? So coming back now to Numbers 14. In verse 19. Moses, again, now he's beginning to make intercession. He's beginning to cry out on behalf of the children of Israel. And again, God has given him some insight. God has told him what's coming as a result of their murmurings and their complainings. "Of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now." Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word." I have pardoned according to your word. Isn't that beautiful? Here, a nation of people murmuring, complaining, have opened the door to the devil, to the destroyer, to come in once again and wreak havoc in their midst. But Moses, having an audience with God, able to come boldly before the Lord in prayer and intercession, prays on behalf of Israel, and the Lord says, "I'll pardon them. Just because you asked me. Just because you asked me." You know, you really don't have to twist God's arm to be merciful. It's just who he is. It doesn't take much to get God to do good things for people. If it's good, God wants you to have it. He wants you to experience because he is good. He is good. So he tells Moses, man, all this murmuring, all this unbelief, it's opened the door for the destroyer to come and bring pestilence. And Moses, "Oh Lord, I pray." Moses immediately stands in the gap for him, begins to intercede, and God says, "Thank you very much. I'll pardon them because you asked me." See, the Bible says in the New Testament, Matthew 18, I think it's verse 18. It says, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." See, God is in heaven, and everything in his creation is subject to the authorities that he has established. And God has established authorities in earth just like he's authority. He's the one in authority in heaven. When he created the earth and made man, he gave man dominion in the earth. What is that? That means absolute rule and authority. He gave man authority. So it's what man binds on earth that God's allowed to bind in heaven or from heaven. What man looses on earth is what enables God to be able to loose things on earth. And also, man can, through sin, loose demons. Demons have no authority of their own, especially now that Jesus has come and stripped the devil of all his authority by defeating him through his death, burial, and resurrection. The devil has no more authority over you and I. Jesus has stripped him of it. So here Moses is the man on earth that God needs. God needs someone on earth who has faith, who can release faith in the face of all this unbelief, In the face of all this fear, in the face of all this rebellion that's giving authority to the devil to destroy, God's looking for somebody that has faith. He can't just have somebody that prays whiny prayers. It's not how many people pray, it's who has faith that prays. That's what makes the difference. There's all kinds of, well, if we get 1,000 people to pray, it don't make a hill of beans of a difference if none of them have faith. And it's easy to find 1,000 praying unbelievers. That's easy to find. But when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Where's the faith? It's kind of like that Wendy's commercial years back, you know. Where's the beef? Where's the faith? That's why it's so important for us to be trained in the word of faith, trained in the word of God, and grow in our faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because without faith, God can't get anything done in the earth that he wants to get done. It's an agenda that God wants to accomplish in the earth. And it seems like right now, the devil is getting his agenda through faster than anyone right now. But it's time for the church to rise up. Come on, if the church would just rise up and take its place of authority, it can shut the devil down. And God's agenda can begin to get accomplished in men's lives, which is an agenda of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's God's agenda for mankind. So God's got himself a man. He's got Moses. Moses is a faith man. And God just needs a little faith. He doesn't need a lot of praying. He doesn't need a lot of words. He just needs a little faith. Jesus said he had faith like a mustard seed, which is one of the smallest of seeds. He said, man, you could say to a mountain, be removed, and it would obey you. It would go. The Holy Spirit would back you up. The Holy Spirit would take that thing, throw it in the sea for you. Hallelujah. Just looking for mustard seed faith. So God's got himself a man who believes him. Moses comes before God, says, pardon the iniquity of the people. And Moses knew the heart of God. And Moses believed he received what he was praying when he asked for it. And God said, you got it, son. And he pardoned the people. And so those people never saw the pestilence. They never saw the problems that they had inherited through their faith. Remember over there, it says, the Lord says, they've rejected me. He says, let's go back to it real quick here. Verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I will disinherit them. Why? Because they're inheriting through their unbelief Satan and all his works. And by inheriting evil, they're disinheriting good. By inheriting death, they're disinheriting life. It's not God's will. It's not what he wants. Again, that's why he's warning them. Thank God we can know the heart of God because we've got Jesus under the new covenant to look at. And Jesus never went around striking anybody, did he? He walk around healing some, striking others? Did he? Oh, thank God. He was consistent. He was steady. And he said, you see me, you've seen the Father. He represented the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. They didn't have that under the old covenant. So there's just limited light here. But thank God for the light of that new covenant. The light of Jesus Christ that helps us to see things more clearly. So we don't have to beg and cry out, try to get God to do something good for us. All we got to do is just come and know that he's good. This is what he wants. He wanted you to have that good thing before you ever asked for it. I said he wanted you to have it before you ever asked for it. So ask like you know that. Like you know him. Like you know his heart. Like you know what he wants for you. I like what Paul the Apostle said. He said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him until that day when I see him. Hallelujah. Praise God. That makes prayer easy. And so these people were pardoned because of intercession and Moses repenting on behalf of the people. Repenting on behalf of the people. And again, this is actually before a sickness or a disease, a pestilence, actually physically manifested. And you and I can stop a lot of things at the gate before they even get into this natural realm. Once we understand what opens the door to the devil, once we understand the kind of behavior that gives place to the enemy, then praise, don't wait around to see if something's going to show up, if a devil's going to show up, if a problem's going to show up. Run. Run to the Lord. Repent. Be quick. Get to him. Shut it down. Shut it down before it ever shows up. But a lot of folks, they don't have any sense to really start getting serious about God until the problem is almost 100% manifested in their midst. Then all of a sudden it's like, maybe I missed it. Maybe I missed it somewhere. I know what it was. God, forgive me. Well, thank God you can repent at any point in the process. But why not just go ahead and get things right before the thing ever germinates? Right? Didn't he say sin, after it's been conceived and it begins to grow, it produces death? There's a process to it, right? Kill the thing before it germinates. Just shut it down right there and get up and say, bless God, I'm free of that. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been cleansed of that. I've done my business with God, and I know the heart of God. I don't have to hear an audible voice to know that I've been pardoned. And then there's other folks. You see them, they mess up. You can pardon them. That's what he says over here in 1 John. Hold your place there. Come with me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. He says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life, for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. The death that he's talking about there is the death of the human spirit. So there are those that can be born again and are brethren in the body of Christ and can sin a sin that is not just a fleshly sin, but a sin that is of the heart that can lead to spiritual death for them. Now we know all sin will lead to death. Fleshly sins will lead to physical problems, physical death. And so he says, if you see a brother sin a sin which does not lead to spiritual death, we could say, he will ask and he will give him life. Life is the opposite of death, right? He will give him life, for those who commit sin not leading to death. Now, if there was no death to be dealt with after sinning, then why would he have to give you life? He'll give you life. He will give you healing. He will give you healing. That's what he's saying there. He will give healing for those who commit sin, not leading to spiritual death. There is a sin leading to spiritual death. I do not say that he should pray about that. There are some things God would not have us to pray about. He would tell us, no, don't pray for them. All unrighteousness is sin. There is sin not leading to spiritual death. But the point I want to get across is if anyone sees his brother sin a sin, not leading to death. You see your brother say something, do something in the flesh. They're stupid, they're ignorant, you know, they're ignorant of spiritual things. And they do something in the flesh, it's not right. You know where that leads to. You know that opens the door to the devil. You know that opens the door to problems in their life. And so he says, if you see that, you can pray for them like Moses did. Hallelujah. And you already know what the answer is going to be, because God already said right here in his word, what do you do for him? That he would give them life, for sins not leading to death. So Father, forgive so-and-so. They, you know, I forgive if they trespassed against you, you know. There's been times people have said dumb things, treated me not right. And I said, Father, forgive them for that. I forgive them. And I ask you not to hold anything against them. I ask you to forgive them and give them life, for sin's not unto death. You know, as we grow in the heart of God and grow in humility, the less we're going to want to see our enemies get struck down. Because we recognize our own weaknesses and how much we have needed the mercy and grace of God in our lives. And we just recognize that they just don't know what they're doing. They're just blinded. It's the devil. He's the real enemy. When you realize the devil's the real enemy, then you don't take it out on people. You want to help people. You want to set them free. So you pray for them. And think about that. They're not repenting, but you could say, Father, give them life. And God will do it for them. Hallelujah. They won't reap that harvest. They won't reap that harvest from hell, that harvest of death and destruction. Instead, they're going to get life because you asked for it. Woo, hallelujah. They haven't even repented. And they got life for it. And that's exactly what we see here in the Old Testament, right here with Moses in the Old Testament. So he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? Hallelujah. All right, let's notice here, God says some more things, and he comes down to verse 20. Let's go back to verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? Murmuring is evil. Now, technically, you didn't hear the children of Israel murmuring against the Lord. You heard them murmuring against Moses and Aaron. The Lord's leaders, you know. They murmured against them, but the Lord took it personally because Moses and Aaron are representing him. And that's an evil thing. Murmuring against God's people, murmuring against God's leaders is an evil thing, and it'll get you in trouble fast. And there's folks that do it all the time, and that's why there's so many sick people in the body of Christ, and many people have died prematurely in the body of Christ. Because they don't know how to keep their mouth closed. Judging leaders and everything else. Verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings which the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do. Notice that statement, verse 28. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. In other words, they were going to have exactly what they said. That's what God's telling them. And isn't that what Jesus told us over in Mark 11? Verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. New Testament. Jesus said he'll have whatever he says. Now you come over here under the old covenant, and the Lord says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I'll do to you, or so you shall have it. As you have said it, so you shall have it. See, this is a spiritual law. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. We could say it this way. Whatever a man says, that's what he's going to have. Whatever a man says, that's what he's got. Because remember, words are likened to seeds. The word of God is likened to a seed. It's called incorruptible seed. It's like a seed that you sow in the ground, plant in the ground. So whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Whatever a man says, that's what he's going to have. So God's letting them know about the spiritual law. Because you have consistently and deliberately from your heart said these things, that's exactly what you're going to have. Because it's a spiritual law that you have set in motion. See, we got to watch about what we're saying. Now, if you say something stupid or whatever, you know, jump on it, repent for it, Say, Lord, no, I repent for that. Get the thing washed in the blood of Jesus and be cleared of it. But you got to watch that. Just continuously, consistently saying things that you do not want in your life. Just because you're having it, that's not a good reason to keep talking about it. Because that all you're doing there is making sure that you have it for the rest of your life. And if you don't want it, stop saying it. Stop speaking it. We got to take this spiritual law seriously. Children of Israel died in the wilderness because they got exactly what they said. They got exactly what they said. And that was the judgment of God. They reaped the consequences. They sowed and they reaped the consequences of what they had been saying. That's what judgment is. Reaping the consequences of your sin. Mercy is not reaping the consequences of your sin. So he tells them what the consequences are going to be here. He goes on and he says in verse 32, but as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. So he's saying your children are going to reap the consequences of your sins and of the words you've been saying. But you know what's really awesome? That these same children ended up rising up and going in and possessing the promised land. Now their parents messed up the early days of their life for them. The parents got their kids off to a rough start, made things hard for them. But bless God, when those kids came of age for themselves, they began to speak the right thing. They began to speak the word of God. And they got so good with their words that they were able to go into a city called Jericho, walk around this fortified city, walk around these huge walls without saying a word. Now their parents could never have done that. Parents would have gone halfway around and gone, I'm thirsty, why are we going around this wall? They never would have made it. By the second time around, they would have wanted to stone Moses. Kill Moses. The wall hasn't come down yet. Nothing has happened yet. And we're just walking around the wall. Everybody's going to think we're crazy. Bunch of murmurs. But the children of Israel, the children of those adults, those murmurers, bless God, they got a hold of the word of faith. Hallelujah. They began to speak the word of God, and after seven times around the wall, the only thing they had coming out of their mouth was shouts and praises to God, and their shouts and their praises were their faith being released, which released the power of the glory of God, which manifested on those walls, which called those walls to come down flat. Hallelujah. That's what a good shout of faith will do for you. Hallelujah. Yes. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, thank God they got it right. I said they got it right. Now, there were some things Moses couldn't change through his intercession. He couldn't change that statement there from the Lord. Because this spiritual law had been set in motion and had been so well established in their lives that they were going to have this, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. And there are some things that way in life, you know, that you can't fix it. You can't fix it for people. You can't pray them out of certain situations because they have just consistently said the wrong things and have spoken those things into existence that you can't reverse it. You can't reverse it. But most things you can, so we won't dwell on that. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Let's do one more. Do we have time for one more? Number 16 in verse 42. Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting. And suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their face, with God saying, run for your life! These folks are about to be destroyed. Verse 46. Verse 45. Go away from among this people, this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. What a reaction. God says, get out of here. Run for your life. And they fall on their floor, face down, to worship, to pray, to seek God's favor. Wow. These are selfless men, not selfish men, laying down their life for the children of Israel. Verse 46, so Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. So the people have sinned a great sin here in murmuring and rising up against Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron fall on their faces, and then Moses turns to Aaron and says, there's a plague breaking. It's already broken out. Go right now. Get a censer, fill it with fire quickly, for the wrath of the Lord has gone out. And Aaron, verse 47, that Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident, which happened a little while back here. Verse 50, so Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Now Aaron is the high priest that God had established through Moses to take care of the tabernacle and everything pertaining to spiritual worship and sacrifices and so forth. And so Aaron is a type of our high priest today, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is referred to the high priest. The high priest, for one, of our confession. He's the high priest of our confession. He's the one that is the high priest over what we say. He's watching our words. And so Aaron takes a censer, he puts fire in it, and then puts incense on it, and he runs into the midst of the people. And he sees the plague and the people that are dying, and he runs between the dead and the living with his censer blowing incense, smoke, full of fire. And by doing that, he created like a barrier, like a wall between death and those that hadn't experienced death yet. They hadn't experienced that plague. He was able to stop it. And you know, that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. Jesus came and he gave himself as a sacrifice, as our high priest. And he has stood between the dead and the living. And he stops the plague. He stops the powers of darkness. He has stood between the devil and those that believe in him. Hallelujah. And he put a stop to it. And I was thinking about the significance of the censer, the fire and the smoke of the incense. And I was immediately reminded of Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham made a covenant with God. And Abraham went out and he took these animals and he cut them in half and he began to set things up for this covenant that he was making with God. Without blood being shed, there really is no covenant. And so the blood's being shed, and he lays out the pieces of the animals in a certain way. And just hold your place, go with me to Genesis 15. I found this to be rather exciting. In verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. In other words, Jesus is walking between the sacrifices that Moses has laid out, doing his part of the covenant. And so this is the Lord walking through the pieces, and Abraham describes what he's seeing as a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Remember, Aaron, the high priest, was going between those who were living and those who were dead. He was passing between the dead and the living, and he had something that was smoking like a torch. He was a type of Jesus Christ who stands between you and the devil. When we call on his name, when we put faith in our covenant with him, come on, we got a smoking oven and a fiery torch that's walking between us and our problems. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We are separated from those things so that no evil will befall us, even though 1,000 fall at our side, 10,000 at our right hand, it shall not come near us. Doesn't matter how close it is, bless God, there's a smoking oven and a fiery torch between me and death. There's a smoking oven and a fiery torch between me and failure. There's a smoking oven and a fiery torch, praise God, between me and all evil. All destruction. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. The devil can't see through the smoke. He's choking in the smoke. When we call on the name of Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Come on, let's stand on our feet and thank the Lord tonight.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.